Brother Dwayne's asked us to read from Genesis 32. Genesis 32, 22 to 32. We have the account here of Jacob wrestling with the angel. One of the things I've seen as I looked over it is the persistence that he had, and something I need a little bit more in my life as we work in our spiritual life, not to give up, but to keep searching for God. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there he wrestled with a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed them there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I had seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, he said, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. All who are able at this time, let us kneel for prayer.
The title of the message this evening is Desiring a Blessing. Confederate Colonel John Pemberton, who was wounded in the American Civil War, became addicted to morphine and began a quest to find a substitute for the morphine. And the prototype Coca-Cola recipe was formulated at Pemberton's Eagle Drug and Chemical House, a drugstore in Columbus, Georgia, and originally as a coca wine. In 1885, Pemberton registered his French wine coca nerve tonic. In 1886, when Atlanta and Fulton County passed prohibition legislation, Pemberton responded by developing Coca-Cola, a non-alcoholic version of French wine coca. And the first sales were at Jacob's Pharmacy in Atlanta, Georgia on May 8th, 1886. It was initially sold as a patent medicine for 5 cents a glass at soda fountains, which were popular in the United States at the time due to the belief that carbonated water was good for your health. Pemberton claimed that Coca-Cola cured many diseases, including morphine addiction, indigestion, nerve disorders, and headaches. But what started out as intended as a medicine has become America's favorite soda, according to things I saw in 2015, and is reportedly recognized by 94% of the world's population. And in 2015, it brought in a net income of over $7 billion. Coca-Cola has been through a significant change compared to how it began. Such was the life of Jacob. The life of Jacob was like many whose lives start one way but change to be completely different. Though Jacob was able to scheme, and his early life included the deceiving of his father Isaac in order to get his father's blessing, Jacob's life would change. He would reach a point where he needed to face the music, as we say, or he needed to face the truth. A time when he would be looking for a blessing that was not attainable by his old methods or his way of deceiving, but only could be got by being honest with God. And because of deceiving his father and receiving the blessing that was supposed to be Esau's, and you know the story well, and we're kind of jumping in the middle of it, I realize that tonight, and I don't pretend to cover everything in this scripture that you could gather out of it, but there's a thought that I'm trying to drive at with this message this evening. But because of that, and Jacob left home, in essence, to really protect his life, and also to take himself a wife of the daughters of Laban. And while on this journey to another land, Jacob had an encounter with God at a place that he called Bethel. And we find that in chapter 28. And I'm not going to read all that took place there, but I do want to read the vow that Jacob made there at Bethel, and beginning at verse 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone, and he had put it for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. And that vow is important, I think, to recognize what he said there later on. And we're not really going to touch on that. You'll see what happened. But tonight, maybe we will in the future. But that's the vow he made at Bethel, with his encounter there. We could call that an encounter with God. And Jacob then goes on to his uncle Laban's, and he spent at least 20 years there. According to Genesis 31:41, while there he got two wives. He went for one and got two, and had children, and he became very successful in raising livestock. And God was involved in protecting and intervening in Jacob's life. And the time came when God spoke to Jacob a dream and directed him that it was time to return to his homeland in chapter 31. And maybe I'll just read those verses, beginning at verse 11. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled and gristled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest a pillar, and where thou vowedest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. It was God directing Jacob that it's time to leave and go back home. And now in chapter 32, Jacob is in the process of returning home with his family, his servants, and his livestock. And Jacob at this time is no doubt a different man than when he left. But he still needed something. He still needed to confront his past. He still needed to confront his past because Esau was waiting. Esau was waiting. And Jacob feared what Esau might do to him. And to top it off, it was reported back to Jacob that Esau is not only waiting, he's coming towards you, and he has 400 men with him. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Chapter 20 or 32, the verse 7 tells us that. But he came up with a plan. You know, Jacob was good with coming up with plans. But he came up with a plan and to try and protect at least part of his company and his family. And he thought if he would split them up, you know, if Esau would attack the one, the other part of the company could escape, and at least some would survive. That's my paraphrase. That was the plan. The plan also then included trying to appease Esau with a large gift. And the chapter 32 goes into telling us there's the animals that he was going to offer him. It was a total of 550 animals as this gift. But in the midst of this, Jacob, realizing his plight and his desperate situation, What does he do? He prayed. And I believe it's the first prayer that is least written down in the scripture of Jacob since the time he left home. And let's read those in chapter 32, beginning at verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. What was Jacob saying in his prayer? Well, he prayed what God had promised in verse 9. In verse 10, he was admitting his own worthiness. He said, I'm not worthy of these mercies. And really, he was saying, I'm not worthy of all this blessing that you've given me. That's a pretty good state for Jacob to be admitting that. And then in verse 12, he prayed for deliverance. And he came out to God and he said, I'm afraid. Sometimes I think we, as Christians, can't say we're afraid. Well, there's times that I've been afraid, and some recently, and in the circumstances I find myself in. I think it's okay to tell God, I'm afraid. Deliver me. He went on in verse 12, he went back over God's covenant, his promise to him. You know, I had to think about this, and I know Brother George talked about this before. Sometimes when you don't know what to pray, what do you pray? You read scripture and just pray it to God. I know George talked about doing that, and in a sense, that's what Jacob was doing here. He was praying to God, and he was reminding God and reminding himself of what God had said. The truth. Jacob needed more than his own resources to handle this situation. He was scared, and he asked God for help. He needed more than a good plan. In reality, he needed God. Well, Jacob gathered the animals that were to be given to Esau as a gift, and the plan was that droves would follow one another, and servants would be instructed what to say to Esau. I think it's interesting that Jacob now sees himself differently, and in verse 20 of chapter 32, let me read that verse and say, here's what he was telling them, what the servants, what to say to Esau. He said, and say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. This is the Jacob who had taken the blessing from Esau. And now he's saying, tell him I'm his servant. Jacob. Well, let me just continue on. For he said, I will appease him in verse 20, with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me. Jacob was trying to gain back Esau's acceptance. He was hoping this gift would help his situation with Esau. Verse 21, so went the present over before him. In other words, the droves, and they took or went ahead of him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And then came the night that would change Jacob's life drastically. Verse 22, and he rose up that night, took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Jacob wrestled with a man that turned out to be God. That's quite a wrestling match. We know this based on what Jacob said later in verse 30. In fact, I might read that again here. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Jacob wrestled with a man that turned out to be God. Also, Hosea 12, 3 and 4 says in reference to Jacob, it says in those verses, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. This man that Jacob wrestled with was the angel of the Lord, called God, and really it believed to be a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. That's who he was wrestling with. Now again, as I said, I don't pretend and understand everything about this passage. But at some point, Jacob realized he was wrestling with God. And Jacob, in all of his strength, would not let the Lord go without receiving his blessing. Jacob was a strong man. In fact, he must have been extremely strong. And the Lord, I believe, limited his own strength. Obviously, the Lord could prevail against anyone. But he limited his own strength so that Jacob was able to contend with him. And he persisted, and the Lord, in other words, allowed it to continue. And in the process of this wrestling, the Lord puts Jacob's hip out of joint. Still, Jacob would not give up. He wanted God's blessing. Jacob needed something that only God could give. He was alone with God, face to face, just him and God. I think there's something significant with that. Other believers are important in our lives. We don't want to be without them. We need them. Our family's important. Our loved ones are important. But there has to be those times when it's just me and God alone. It's just God and you. It's a time alone where it's just you and God. We need those encounters with God alone, times that only He can provide for us what we need and what we desire. You see, there's some things that we can desire, and we can share it with even the closest person, for my spouse or your spouse or your best friend or whatever. You can share those things and your desires, but they can't meet them. But only God alone can. Those times that we need to be with God alone. Notice something else here from verse 27. In the midst of this wrestling, the Lord asks Jacob, he says, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." In the midst of that wrestling match and Jacob's persistence and desire to have the Lord bless him, the Lord asked Jacob, "What is your name?" Now, why did he ask that? The Lord surely knew. Well, here's a thought. Something to think about. There was a time that Jacob's earthly father asked Jacob his name. And what did he say? He lied, and he said Esau. Could it be that here God, the angel of the Lord, was asking Jacob the same question? What is your name? Was it an opportunity for Jacob to clearly see the man he had been and where he was at now, and to come clean, so to speak, and say, "I am Jacob. I am Jacob the deceiver. I am nothing more, nothing less. I confess it to you. I need you. I'm not pretending anymore. I am who I am. I need a new start. The blessings that I got before, I used deception and my own ways. But what I need now most of all is you, your blessing. And I am before you as who I truly am. I am Jacob." verse 28 says that thy name, the Lord said unto him, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. God changed Jacob's name. I think that means a fresh start, a new beginning. You will no longer be Jacob, the heel catcher or the deceiver, but now you'll be Israel, God's fighter, or he who struggles with God. That's your name now. It's a new start for you. It's a new beginning for Jacob. Look at verse 29. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And again, verse 30 that we read before, Jacob said, I've seen God face to face. Jacob, in struggling with God, I believe, was submitting his person before God. I'm Jacob. I need your blessing. He had had another encounter with God, but this time for sure, he didn't come away the same. He was a changed man, a new name, a new start. I ask you tonight, today, is it possible for us to wrestle with God? I'm not meaning that we would see him literally face to face and wrestle with him like Jacob did. But I believe we can wrestle with God by way of prayer. A way of wrestling with God. When times like Jacob, we realize that we're not worthy, yet we need God. We can pray his promises. Well, maybe we don't know what else to pray, but we can say, God, you said this, and this is what I'm praying because you said this, and this applies to me, so I'm going to pray this. We realize we're not worthy, yet we need him, and we can pray his promises. We can tell him, or we can tell him we're afraid, whatever it is. We can tell him we need his peace. We can tell him who we really are. You know me, God. I'm Dwayne. You know all the things about me, and I might as well tell you. You already know him, but this is the true me. I'm not exactly what people think I am sometimes because they don't always see me all the time. But it's me. We can tell him we need his forgiveness, his deliverance. We can be persistent in our prayers, and by submitting ourselves to God, receive the blessing we can only get that way. You know, it's interesting that when God blessed Jacob, we don't have record. God told him everything would work out fine with Esau. Now, he had promised to take care of him at Bethel. But in this struggle, in this struggling with in this wrestling match, or this struggling with Jacob, now Israel, we don't have record that God said, okay, everything's going to be okay. Don't worry about meeting up with Esau. He's going to forgive you. It's going to be fine. We don't have record of that. But I have to believe that Jacob or Israel left there with a peace that he didn't have before. He left with God's blessing, and now he could face Esau. I think there's significance to that. I'd like to come back to that in a little bit here shortly. He also left with a limp, according to verse 31. A limp that would remind him of his encounter with God. A limp that would remind him of God's blessing on him. Of who he belonged to. Of who he was. What else can we learn from this? First of all, perhaps we need to struggle Perhaps we need to struggle more with God in prayer before confronting the difficulties in our life. Think about that. Now, I realize that the difficulties come and they hit us. And then hopefully in response to that, I should say, before we really face them, perhaps we should be doing more struggling with God in prayer. There's no guarantee that God will give us the desired results of our physical circumstances that we might have or that we may want. But he will give us himself. He will give us those blessings. You know, I can say to you tonight that yes, I want everything to work out fine with my situation. Of course I do. And that's my prayer. That's my hope. But more than that, I want God himself. I want God himself, and I want his blessing that only he can give me. Sometimes, you know, God withholds the blessings we might think that we need so that we will see that he is really the greatest blessing. He is. You ever think of that? Sometimes we think, well, why, God? Why aren't you responding here? Why aren't you giving this to us? Shouldn't you be doing this for us? Perhaps he's withholding them simply to show us that the greatest blessing is he himself. And to have him in my life. Secondly, some blessings can only be received, I believe, by way of a persistent struggle with God in prayer. Oh, we all are under the canopy of God's wonderful love and blessings that he pours out on us day after day. But you know, I think God wanted Jacob to prove his sincerity by his persistence. And perhaps with restraining his own strength and allowing Jacob to continue to this wrestle with him, it was a way of proving to God that, yes, Jacob is sincere. He's being persistent. He wants this blessing. He won't let go. Likewise, God wants us to show how serious we are by how persistent we are in prayer. Could it be, or what might we be missing out on because we won't wrestle with God? And I'm not talking about necessarily the results that we think of, but the blessing that God can give. Thirdly, true blessing is still not obtained by oneself, but through submitting to God. You know, Jacob had to learn that. Jacob pretty much had things in hand. He was able to work things that worked out for his good. But Jacob had to come to a point to realize that true blessing is not obtained by oneself, but it is only through submitting to God. Someone has said that before I can seriously pray, "Thy kingdom come," I must say, "My kingdom go." That's pretty true. I'd say that is true. All the blessings in life that we may get by our own doings are of little value. And we can work hard and work hard and work hard, and there's nothing wrong with hard work. But sometimes I think we can work hard and say, "I've accomplished all this. Look what I've gathered here, and I've been rewarded for my efforts." But all of those blessings really have little value apart from the blessing that God wants to give us and apart from him himself. Isn't that true? Without God himself, what value are those blessings? It's kind of like what Andy was saying. Things that sometimes we think are important really aren't. In submitting to him, I need to do the best I can to do his will. It doesn't mean that I just sit back and say, okay, God, I'm submitting. But it also means that I'm responsible and do the best I can to do his will. I surrender my throne. We all have a throne, you know. And we each sit on our own until we let the Lord sit there. I'll honor you and I'll obey you. And when we do that in our submitting to him, we're opening ourselves up for that blessing that Jacob so desperately wanted. Jacob had to be resigned to God's way as opposed to his own. It hasn't changed. All these years later, we have to be resigned to God's way as opposed to our own. You know, there's the thought that, and I don't know if this is, it's a nice thought, and perhaps this is the way it originated, but there's a report that the possible origin of the phrase let go and let God happen this way. I'm just going to give it to you. Take it for what it's worth. And sometimes that let go and let God, don't take that the wrong way. I want you to take it the way I'm talking tonight. But a young man was living away from home. He took 6 postcards, and on them he wrote in large letters, LETGOD, one on each postcard. He placed them on the mantelpiece in his room. And one evening, a gust of wind came through the window and it blew the letter D onto the floor. And of course, when that happens, he said, let go. It would read, let go. And as the young man read the remaining 5 letters, he took it as a personal message from God. Now, whether that happened or not, there's truth in that. We need to let go our grip on situations and submit to God. Submit to him. God can handle. It doesn't mean I stop doing what I should do, but I let go my grip. And I'll let God have it. John Stallings grew up near Atlanta, Georgia, and had traveled around, I'm not sure if he still does or not, as a singing evangelist. When he was 34 years old, he probably don't, he would be up in years by this point. But when he was 34 years old and serving as a pastor in Alabama, troubles began to multiply. And one of his 3 children became seriously ill and almost died, and then another had a close call in a car accident. About the same time, he resigned as pastor and moved to another state where he tried to build a house, but he ran into difficulties with that project. It was facing those struggles and recognizing the need to live by faith that he wrote the course. And I know you know it. Learning to lean. Learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I'd ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. He began to sing at various places. People appreciated it. So half a year later, in 1975, he wrote the rest of the song. I remember that song years ago. It was a very popular song. Here are the verses to it. Listen. A joy I can't explain is filling my soul since the day I met Jesus, my King. His blessed Holy Spirit is leading my way. He is teaching, and I'm learning to lean. There's glorious victory each day now for me as I dwell in his peace so serene. He helps me with each task, if only I ask. Every day now, I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean. Learning to lean. Learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I'd ever dreamed. I can't help but think, I wonder if Jacob walked away from that encounter with God after leaning on God, saying, I need your blessing, that he walked away, even though it was with a limp, that he had more power than he'd ever dreamed he'd have because he received the blessing of God. Sometime or other, we as believers, whether we think we've learned it or not, we need to learn that. And I want to be able to say it because I've had an encounter with God. Because that's the only way we can. Jacob really, really wanted a blessing from God. Where are we looking for a blessing tonight? Are we really willing to submit and then lean on God for that blessing? I can't answer for you. You know, I'm in the midst of figuring it out for myself. Because when the rubber meets the road, it's no longer just preaching a message. It's now I got to try to live this and apply it. Not that we shouldn't before, but I think you know what I mean. God help us.
Brother Dwayne gave us a lot to think about this evening. I know the life of Jacob is certainly interesting, and I was glad I could be here to hear that message. Also this morning, Brother Larry gave us a lot to think about also, and we certainly have a lot to meditate on this week. Not sure why, but this morning I was thinking of a verse that used to bother me somewhat. I think George quoted this verse the other week in his sermon. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And I was thinking about that a lot. And, you know, I think the only way we can look at that verse is to see Jesus as that gate that we have to go through. And we can't wrestle with him to get through that gate. We can't work our way through. It's only by accepting his grace. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I think too many times we act like it's a broad way, but it's a narrow, narrow way. I heard the expression already that about someone, they have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and that's just not possible. It's just not possible. We have to be on that narrow way. Let's strive to stay on that narrow way, not lose our way and get off of that narrow way. Let's continue on that straight and narrow way. And let's be true to ourselves. And certainly we don't want to be hypocrites, but we want to be true to ourselves and stay on that narrow way. Let's stand for a closing prayer.